All right, that was great tonight. What an honor to be here tonight, to be with Fifth Ward. And I know North Fort Bend folks are here and Memorial folks are here. And we are here as one family tonight. Sometimes it's hard to remember that we are all one family. We live in this world that tries to divide us sometimes. But we are one in Jesus Christ. And I think by us getting together to worship together, by having campaigns together, by going to the Houston Food Bank together, that we remember pretty well that we are one in Jesus.
Amen.
Before I even start my lesson tonight, I want to tell you a story because I want to tell you something tonight. And I realize what I'm saying is very sensitive. But I want you to know how the world wants to tear us apart. And I want you to remember that we will not allow the world to tear us apart.
Amen.
Back a few months ago, my wife was watching the news, one of the local channels here. One of the channel 11 or 12 or 2 or whatever it is. And there was a story, I don't know, I have cable, you know, I don't know. But there was a story about an issue that was happening in the north part of Houston, and it became an issue of a racial issue between African Americans and Caucasians and Latinos, and people were saying these nasty things to each other over and over. And somewhere as this thing went viral on Twitter, somewhere along the way, they realized some of the language from two of the people on Twitter, the language just wasn't quite right. Something was odd. And they went back and they researched and got the experts in on it and all the technology folks and found out that those two people who were saying nasty things were not people, but they were bots from a foreign nation wanting us to hate each other. Well, let me tell you, we don't hate each other.
Amen.
And we need to be people who share the good news of Jesus.
Amen.
That we let everybody know the power of Jesus.
Amen.
And I also want you to know, if you are at Memorial today at the second service, Lance Rogers, one of our members, did a wonderful job on the Lord's Supper. But as I sat there, I was thinking, this isn't right. Lance is stealing my stuff for tonight. He didn't know what I was going to talk about, but I can tell you he stole it. But we're going to talk about it anyway, because I know you had lunch since then and forgot. But have you ever thought about the word saved? You know, we talk about saved all the time, right? What must I do to be saved? Is that man saved? A person says, I got saved. We use this phrase, saved, all the time. But sometimes maybe we don't think about what it means. Saved means that you couldn't do it yourself. It means that you were in a perilous place where you had no hope.
Right.
It means that your life was on the line. It was touch and go. And without someone coming in from the outside, you were going to die. That's what saved means. That's a condition you were in. When you say you are spiritually saved, saved by Christ, you are saying that He saved you from that perilous situation. That He ripped you from the hands of Satan himself. When you say that you were saved, you are saying that you were in the depths of the abyss, a fiery place full of smoke and ash, and a place that is nasty to be, but that God saved us from that.
Amen.
That's what it means when you say, I am saved. Well, let me tell you tonight, God has not just saved us, but so we'll think about this in a different word and maybe see it in a different way. I want to use a synonym. God has rescued us.
Amen.
When we couldn't do it ourselves, God rescued us from the abyss. He rescued us from the snares of Satan.
Amen.
God has done that. Tonight, I want you to raise your hand if you have ever been rescued from something. Have you ever been rescued? Most of us have been rescued from something. If you haven't been rescued yet, you just wait. You better wear your life alert because somebody's going to have to come save you at some point and rescue you. I remember the first time I felt that concept of being saved. I was about 4 or 5 years old. I remember it like it was yesterday. We lived in western Oklahoma, and we were in this little town of Elk City. We lived in a really small town, so we would go to the big town to buy groceries. The big town had 10,000 people. And we would go to the grocery store, and I'd get to ride that horse at the front. Do some of you remember the horse?
at the grocery store.
And I think in those days it cost like a dime. And my mom would give me a dime and I'd go ride the horse. And usually she would stand there with me and my dad would stand with me. But sometimes they would go off and they'd tell me where they would go and I would have to go. But on this day, I was really excited to ride the horse. And I didn't listen to my mom at all and I didn't listen to my dad. And you can, I was never a skinny little boy. I was just shorter. And you can imagine what I looked like with my little striped shirt on that didn't quite cover my belly. And I was wearing my husky jeans, you know. And that horse went back and forth and I pretended I was a cowboy. And all at once the horse stops and I turn around to talk to my mom and dad. And they're not there. And that town of 10,000 seemed like 10 million people. And I was scared to death. And I remember getting on top of that horse and trying to stand on the saddle. And I was leaning over on his head with one hand and I was looking for my parents. And I started to cry because I realized I was really lost. And there was a woman there that worked at the store. She was wearing the green apron they wear in a grocery store often. And she said, "Son, I know where your parents are." And there they were in the frozen food looking at pot pies. And she took me over there. I was sad we got more Popeyes, but I was glad to be with my parents. Amen. That's what it's like to be lost when you're a little kid and you find your parent again. That's what it's like. Well, one of the great themes of the Bible, we sometimes say is salvation, but we're using a different word tonight. One of the great themes of the Bible is rescue. The Bible's a book of rescues. I want you to think of just a few. When Abram was in a far-off country, far from God, God rescued him. Amen. When Abraham lied and he told people that his wife was his sister, yeah. God rescued Sarah.
Right.
And he rescued Abraham. And when Abraham went up to offer his son on the altar, God saved Isaac. And he saved Abraham again. Amen. And you remember in your Bibles in the book of Jonah that God rescued Jonah from the belly of a fish. And he rescued the city of Nineveh from the belly of the devil.
Amen.
Jesus rescued a bleeding woman. He rescued a crying father. He rescued a dead daughter. And he rescued a thief on the cross.
Amen.
God rescued Paul from heresy. And he rescued Peter from himself.
Amen.
And tonight, He wants to rescue us.
Amen.
If you have not been rescued, if you have not been saved, God wants to rescue you.
Amen.
He pleads for that. Matter of fact, that's one reason we meet tonight. It's for that.
Yeah.
But let me also tell you this. If you're sitting there tonight and you're saying, "Well, that's not for me. I don't need to worry about that. I've been rescued. I'm saved. I've been a member of the Church of Christ for 47 years. And you'll yell out now, 67 years, maybe so. You were not intended to just come to this building every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night
right.
and just come in and sing and pray and listen to a sermon. You were called to be a rescuer.
Amen.
That's what He called us all to be.
Amen.
So there's no place for us to sit back and be prideful that we have been rescued.
Right.
Instead, we were called to rescue others. We were called
Amen.
To go into all the world and to preach the gospel.
That's it.
Tonight, I want us to go back into the Old Testament and think about three young men who were rescued.
All right.
Three young men who stood up for what was right.
Amen.
You know, I keep seeing myself on the screen, and they say the screen adds 10 pounds, and I'm on three screens. Boy. If you have your Bible tonight, turn to, I'm really 137 pounds, but if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to look at what it looks like to be rescued in the midst of perilous times.
Amen.
In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain in Dura in the province of Babylon. Now I want you to stop and think about what's happening there. These young men are not there under this king because they want to be. They have been taken there as slaves. Now, they were given positions of authority, but they are not there on their own. They can't just go home and see their families. They are stuck there. But the good thing about these men is they took their religion and their faith in Yahweh God with them when they went. Amen. And now what the king says is, I'm going to put up a statue. And he's not putting up this statue because he believes in the arts and because he wants there to be some other beautiful art for people to see. He's not putting up this statue because he wants to increase tourism. He puts up this statue because he wants people to worship him. But that's against everything that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe. And in Daniel 3, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "And the herald loudly proclaimed, 'This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, of all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing fire.'" Now, where would you stand with all of that? If you don't, you'll die. If you don't, you'll be thrown into a furnace. You know, the electric chair was an awful way to die. So now they've made an easier way to die, lethal injection. There is no good way to die.
Right.
A blazing furnace has to be one of the worst ways to die.
Amen.
If you don't. So in verse 7, they have to decide, the people have to decide what they'll do. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." You know, when I think about this, often what I talk about at Memorial is that we live all over the city of Houston and the suburbs, and we all come together on Sundays, and it feels so good to come together, and we need that support of each other. Because we work in places where we may be the only Christian. There may not even be any Christians in our neighborhoods. We may live in a place of violence that we're afraid to get out in because of everything that's going on. So on Sunday morning, we come together and we say, we are one in Jesus Christ. Tonight, we come together like this. And isn't it great? We come and we say, wow, we have more brothers and sisters in the Houston area than we realized. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they can't go over to their neighbor and say, "Hey, we're not going to do this. But aren't you kind of in with this? And we won't bow down." The neighbors say, "Oh no, we're bowing down." The neighbors say, "We're going to do it because we're commanded to do it. We're going to do it because the king said to do it." And they are in a pickle, is what they're in. You know, sometimes it is easy to stand for right when someone will stand with us. But when no one will stand up, when those that we love and respect won't stand up, it makes it difficult. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are about to take on the government. They're about to take on the culture and the society that they live in. And so you see in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the astrologers got into it. And the astrologers are the tattletales in this story. They go and tell the king what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are doing. In verse 12, "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up?" He's giving them an opportunity to recant. They can say, "Well, we didn't, but we will now. We didn't do it before, but we'll do it right now. And we'll get right down on our knees right now." That's the opportunity they're giving them. They're getting a second chance from the king. And so they could say that. They know about that fiery furnace. You know, I don't like fire at all. I'm afraid of fire. I like it to cook my food, but that's about it. I can remember a time when we lived back years ago. We lived in Oklahoma and our girls were little and we moved into a house that had a fireplace. And I never lived in a house that had a fireplace. And so we had that gas starter. Some of you know this, but I wanted to make it natural, you know, and start the fire and thought it'd all be exciting. And so we had about the second or third night we were there. Barbara was off in the kitchen cooking. And one of our daughters, who was about five at the time, Annabeth, was in the room with me. And so I try to start that fire and it won't start because the wood's kind of wet. And so I keep trying to figure it out. So I said, well, I've got to use that gas starter. And so I turned it a little bit. Nothing happened. I turned it a little more, nothing happened. So I really gave it a crank. And then I threw the match in. Woo! I saw Satan himself that night. I mean, he came right at me. My little girl said, Daddy, is everything okay? I said, it's just fine, honey. That's how you start a fire. Well, I got it all turned down and everything fine. And finally, Barbara came in and sat down. And I was across the room and she said, there's something white on your forehead. I said, what do you mean? She said, it's right up here. I went like this. She said, your eyebrow fell off. Both of them fell off. And then a chunk of my hair fell out. And that was a little fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are now given a second chance to say, we will do it now. If that is what the king wants, they could even say, King, we're doing this under protest. This is against our religion. But they don't do that. Instead, what you see in verse 16 through 22, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. Now, this is the faith I pray for. Amen. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up.
Amen.
Our God can rescue us from anything.
Amen.
But even if he does not, we will not give in. Amen. They wouldn't give in for anything.
Amen.
So you know the rest of the story that made the king mad. He made the fire hotter. He threw those men into the fire to the point that the blazing furnace even killed the soldiers or the guards that put them into the furnace. He tied those men up and he threw them in. And then we see what happens in Daniel 3, 22 through 26. I closed my Bible too early. I thought I was done. Put them up on the screen because I forgot where Daniel is. I'm getting there. I am. I'm going through Ezekiel one page at a time. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. God rescued them from the fire.
Amen.
Some of you tonight may feel like you are in the middle of a fire.
Amen.
Things in life are not going at all the way you had intended.
Amen.
And someone has asked you to compromise your morality, to compromise your values, to compromise the Word of God for what they wanted. It may be an employer that's asked you to do that. And you have to say, I'm sorry, I will not do that. It may be a boyfriend or girlfriend, and you say, I'm sorry, I will not do that.
Amen.
It may be someone close to you that you love. And you say, I will not. I will stand on the Word of God. I will do what the Word of God says.
Amen.
God is willing to rescue anyone.
That's right.
I like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness.
That's right.
But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
So what is he saying? God doesn't want any to perish, but all to be rescued.
Amen.
You see, that's what he's looking for. That's why he waits, because he wants us to make up our minds. Now in John 3, 16 and 17, you know that famous passage of Scripture. It was used at second service today at Memorial and upset me because I'm the only one that can use it today. I'm just joking. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We talk about that part. Now hear this part. For God did not send His Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved, but that the world might be rescued.
Amen.
Jesus is here on a rescue mission.
Right.
He was here because people were dying.
Right.
You know what it's like when you see those movies and you see those videos of rescue missions? They come in the Black Hawk helicopters or however they do it. They come in the middle of the night to save people. That is what Jesus is doing.
Amen.
To save us.
Yes.
But the issue is that some of us say, I don't want that.
No.
Most people say, I don't want it.
Right.
And we've got to say, give it to me. Take me home. Let me be with you.
Yes.
And so tonight, we have to decide if we want to trust Jesus. Do you know what it feels like to be rescued? You know what it feels like when you feel so lost and so helpless and so hopeless? Maybe some of us don't live much like Christians because we've never really felt hopeless. Maybe some of us kind of thought we were doing this all on our own.
Right.
Maybe some of us were baptized into Christ not because we felt like we were full of sin, but we did it to make someone else happy.
Right.
Maybe some of us were baptized into Christ not because we felt like we needed rescued, but because we thought it was just the neat thing to do and people would like us.
Right.
Those are not reasons to give your life to Christ.
Right.
That is not giving your life to Christ.
Amen.
That is giving your life to another person.
That's right.
Jesus came that the world might be rescued through Him.
Amen.
I love what Psalm 41 through 3 says about what it feels like when we're at the bottom.
That's right.
The psalmist wrote, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand.
Amen.
He put a new song in my mouth.
Amen.
A hymn of praise to our God.
Amen.
Any of you ever been in a slimy pit?
Yeah.
A slimy spiritual pit? Do you know what I'm talking about?
That's right.
Is anybody right now in a slimy spiritual pit? You may be there right now. Just because you come on Sunday night doesn't mean you're not in a pit.
Amen.
Anyone ever slipped on the rocks?
Yeah.
You ever been out on some slippery rocks? I've done this. I was at the ocean one time and all the big, huge rocks. Thought, oh, it would be fun to go out there. And I fell right down on my backside. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have done that before. You've mopped the floor and then mopped the kitchen. Somebody walked through.
Yeah.
It's kind of funny when it was your little brother, but not you. Is anyone right now, spiritually, on the floor, down and out, and feel like there's no hope? The world tries to deceive us. The world tries to make us think that we don't like each other.
Right.
The world wants us to think that we don't love each other.
Right.
The world wants us to think that Jesus is not real. That Jesus is not the one who came to rescue. But we know better.
Right.
And if we know better, we have to share better.
Amen.
I read a story not long ago in closing. I read a story about that greatest generation. You know that sometimes we talk about those men and women who fought in World War II and all that they did and the sacrifices that they made. If you have the History Channel, you've seen some of those shows. Some of you know from your own relatives what they sacrificed. But many of them were taken as POWs, prisoners of war. And I was reading an account just the other day of how terrible some of those prisoner of war camps were, specifically that were run by the Japanese during that time. Now I know many good Christian Japanese folks, but these that were running those camps were not good Christian people.
Right.
And what they did to those servicemen that they took captive, that servicemen were malnourished. Many of them had scurvy from not having the right vitamins. They would work long, treacherous hours. And they would be what looked like to us just skin and bones. And every once in a while, what their captors would do is they would tell them, "Hey, we're going to let you out. There's an open gate. You can go." And as soon as they would start to walk out, they would either punish them or kill them. And then finally, when liberation came in 1945, the troops came in, the Allied forces, Americans along with others, in order to go in and to liberate those prisoner of war camps. And when they got there, do you know what happened in several of the camps? The prisoners had been fooled so many times, they didn't believe the men who came to rescue them. They hid from the men who wanted to rescue them and give them back their lives. Well, there are a lot of false teachers out there.
Amen.
There are some people who are teaching religion that's false. And there are some people who are not just teaching religion, they're just telling people that they don't need Jesus. You don't need religion to have a happy life. Religion is getting in your way. Christianity is getting in your way. The Bible is just a book of fairy tales. It's just old stuff. You don't need that. And now you go and tell your friend about Jesus. You go and knock on the door and they don't believe you either.
Right.
Because there is so much deceit in this world, they don't want to be deceived again. So this is what I want you to know tonight. With everything in you, in me, I am telling you the truth. For those of you who know me, you know I'm telling you what I believe is right. You know I'm not perfect in any sense of the word. But I'm telling you the truth.
Amen.
Jesus loves us.
Amen.
Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus came because we needed hope. Because we cannot get out of this world alive.
Right.
We can only get out of this world with Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus wants us to put our faith in Him. Jesus wants us to repent of the things we've done against Him. Jesus wants us to be baptized into His blood.
Amen.
He will wash away every one of our sins.
Amen.
He will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He will add us to His kingdom.
That's it.
He will make us a part of this great church family.
Amen.
That's where rescue is.
That's it.
And so some of us may need to be baptized even tonight. And whenever we start singing, come forward and you can be baptized.
That's right.
But I know I'm talking to a lot of people who say, "I've already done that." You know what the problem is with our rescue? Our boat's full of water.
Amen.
And it's filling up and it's about to go under because we're not bailing water out.
Amen.
And we may need some rescue again.
Amen.
And that rescue comes through prayer.
That's right.
So tonight, however we can help you, come as we stand and sing.
And I must tell Jesus all of my